You know how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we thank you that it points us to Jesus from every part and enables us to be wise enough to trust in him and be saved by him. And so we pray this morning as we read about Genesis, read about Abraham, you would help us to know more about Jesus and trust him more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you're planning anything. The England football team about to start on their World Cup journey tomorrow night. And they've been planning for a while, I guess, haven't they? Maybe you hate football and you've turned off already, so sorry. But even you can imagine that they must have been planning not just a team bus and a physio to rub their legs when they get touched by a fly or something like that, but plans, longer term plans. Someone must have been planning for ages to get a team of people together who can play football, who can win matches occasionally, and get them to Russia and all that sort of thing. Lots of plans. And maybe you're planning. We're planning two weddings this summer for our children. And maybe you're planning something. Maybe you're planning a holiday or something else. We make lots of plans. And today's passage is about a plan. It's a plan that's bigger than World Cup football, bigger than a couple of weddings, holidays. It's bigger than anything we plan, really. In this plan, we hear about Abraham. We hear about Sarai, his wife. Later in the passage, says Pharaoh. They're all involved in this plan. But who is it really about? The plan is really about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, died on the cross in our place and rose again to life, and who is now alive today and who we worship. This Jesus is what this plan is about. And if you're here today because you trust in Jesus, then this plan involves you. It's something that matters or should matter to you because you're involved in it. Maybe you wonder sometimes, oh, does God have a plan for my life? Well, here we're going to see God's plan for your life. We're going to see today that to be involved in Jesus, to belong to Jesus, is to be incorporated into the most important plan of all time. A plan that covers the whole of human history, from the year dot all the way through today and beyond. The plan of the kingdom of God. God's plan of salvation. And if you're trusting in Jesus, then that plan is about you. It involves you. What have we got in our passage? Three sections, verses 1 to 3. A call and a promise. So God calls Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. There's a call. He appears to Abraham. We're not told how, but he does. And he speaks. And Abraham has this message from the Lord. There's a call and a promise in verses 2 and 3. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a huge promise. By the way, Abraham is the person you know well as Abraham. He gets his name changed by God over a couple of pages in Genesis 17. Which is 14 years later from this passage, when he's 99. So he has to get, it must be quite hard when you're 99 to get used to a new name. But anyway, Abraham and Abraham are the same people. So in verses 1 to 3, we've got the call and the promise. At 4 to 9, then, Abraham responds. And he listens to God's call, he believes God, and off he goes. He sets sail, or he doesn't, he walks with his camels and his sheep and that, hundreds and hundreds of miles down into Canaan, which is where Israel is now, with all his family and everyone. And we see him visiting various places in this section, Shechem and east of Bethel. And he built altars to the Lord, so he worships the Lord. And he gets another promise in verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, or to your seed, it says in the footnote, to your offspring I will give this land. So his child, his children, his descendants will have this land. It's part of his, increasing on the promise he's already made in verses 2 and 3. Abraham responds. And then in the last section, verses 10 to 20, Abraham gets it wrong. Really, really wrong. And we have this strange incident of Abraham's wife, Sarai, and Pharaoh. And we'll see more about that later on. So what has this got to do with Jesus and God's plan and God's plan for your life? Well, the first thing we see is in verses 1 to 3 that the promises are about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The promises are about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Have a look at verse 3. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How is this fulfilled? Well, in all sorts of ways in Abraham's life. So as we go through it over the next few weeks, we'll see things that happen to him where he ends up being a blessing to the people around him. He rescues Lot. He helps defeat some evil baddies in various armies and helps other nations because of that. Abraham is a blessing to the people around him, by and large. And also his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. We see them in some ways being a blessing to the nations. Joseph turns up, Abraham's great-grandson. And if you remember the story of Joseph, he ends up helping the Egyptians to be rescued from famine. It's blessing to the nations. And then across the whole Old Testament, as the family of Abraham grows and grows and grows to become the Hebrews, the Israelites, and eventually they enter their land, in all sorts of ways along the way, they bring God's blessing to other people outside their own nation, as well as seeing it for themselves. And then ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills it. Because although we see it happening across the Old Testament, we never see it in the glory that it could have until Jesus comes and he brings blessing to all the nations. And so the nations that you heard about being scattered last week at Babel are brought back together by the Lord Jesus. And if you come along this evening to our evening service, we're looking at Acts 2 at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when in Jerusalem were gathered people from all nations. And they hear the gospel and become followers of Jesus, as blessing comes to all nations because of him. So it's about Jesus, this promise. And then verse 7, the other promise, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Well, who's the offspring? It's Isaac, immediately, isn't it? And then Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And they both live in Canaan, as it happens. Joseph comes along, the great-grandson, and takes them out of Canaan to Egypt. And they spend years out of the land until Moses and then Joshua take them back into the land of Canaan, the promised land. So the promise is fulfilled throughout the Old Testament again. It's not quite as good as it could be until along comes Jesus. And Paul the Apostle writes in the book Galatians that the land here is a spiritual inheritance. It's no longer just a physical place on a map, but for those who trust in Jesus, it's a spiritual inheritance. And the offspring that is spoken about here, to your offspring I will give this land, it's Jesus, he says. The seed is Jesus, he says in Galatians. And then, because of Jesus, us, Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, offspring, and heirs according to the promise. It's about Jesus. Now, as all that happens, it is actually about Abraham as well. So think where we've got to in the Bible so far. We've had creation. We've then had Adam and Eve, and initially living for God, but then making it all go wrong. So from Adam and Eve on, we're looking for a saviour. And if you remember, we talked about a serpent crusher, because the promise in Genesis 3:15, he will crush your... You will crush his head and he will strike your heel. So we're looking for someone who's going to crush the serpent's head, who's going to deal with sin once and for all. But what ends up happening? Sin gets worse and worse. We get to Noah's time and everyone everywhere is sinful all the time. So God brings a flood. Does it get rid of sin? No. Noah and his sons are still wrapped up in going their way instead of God's. And that gets even worse till we get to Babel last week, when you've got the nations growing and thousands of people everywhere, but they're arrogant, they want to make their own way instead of God's. And God scatters them and gives them different languages in judgment to separate them. How much this world of Genesis needs a saviour. But where is he? Where is the serpent crusher? Genesis 12 comes. And after a long genealogy, Abraham appears. And God gives him this call and this promise. and the promise of salvation is coming. The promise of salvation, the kingdom of God. It's going to involve Abraham and his family and his descendants, and it's going to bring the scattered nations God's blessing. So the promises are about Abraham, but they're mostly about the kingdom of God. And we've spoken before about the kingdom of God being God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. You could think about that, any kingdom. The kingdom of Queen Elizabeth II. It's Queen Elizabeth II's people. You and I, people with British passports. It's Queen Elizabeth II's place, the United Kingdom, these lands that we live in. And we live under her rule and blessing through her parliament, sort of, in theory. People, place, rule and blessing. And so with the kingdom of God, that's what we're looking for. And what have we got here? Well, look, we've got a place. Verse 1, go to the land. I'll show you. We've got people. Verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation. And we've got his rule and blessing. I'll bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the kingdom of God. And this promise to Abraham, then we can trace through the Bible, book by book, history moment by moment, as we see God's people becoming the Israelites, moving into his place, the promised land, living under his rule and blessing in theory, although they're never very good at it, until we get to Jesus. And then Paul writes about these very verses in Galatians again. It's printed on the orange sheets, Galatians 3, 7 to 9. He says, understand then that those who have faith in Jesus, he means, those who have faith in Jesus are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. That's verse 3. So those who rely on faith in Jesus are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. When it gets to Jesus, it's fulfilled in him. So the promises are about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So are you trusting in Jesus? If you are this morning, then these promises are about you. Because you are wrapped up in Jesus, and in him the promises are fulfilled. So you are involved in this. Maybe you're not trusting in Jesus, and you wonder what it could involve. What's it about? Here we see that it's about being part of God's plan across all creation to bring to himself a people in a place under his rule and blessing, which you can be part of. And the blessings that are brought to the nations are the blessings we have in Jesus, chosen in him, adopted as children and heirs of his inheritance, redeemed, forgiven by his death on the cross, enlightened to know God's purpose for his world as well as our lives, and sealed by the Holy Spirit is a guarantee for us until we come to his eternal kingdom. And these blessings are not just to the Jewish people who trust in Jesus, but to anyone, Abraham's descendants by faith, Jews and non-Jews alike. All peoples on earth, God says, will be blessed through you, Abraham. And so maybe you wonder sometimes, oh, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's plan for my life? Here it is. Here is God's plan for your life, that you would trust in Jesus and be blessed by him in this way, to be one of his people. To live in his kingdom one day, under his rule and blessing. To have that spiritual inheritance. In the book of Revelation, the kingdom of God is called a city. The city Jerusalem, heaven. And we read these words, Revelation 21, 23. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus, who dies on the cross as a sacrifice. The Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. The blessing to the nations is there. This is about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So what can Abraham teach us about turning to Jesus then? He shows us that the kingdom of God is received by faith with obedience. The kingdom of God is received by faith with obedience. What is faith? Well, it's when we hear God's promise and we say, yes, I trust in God to keep that promise. And then we live according to it. So Hebrews 11:1 on the sheets there. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for. What do we hope for? We hope for what God has promised us through Jesus, in Jesus. Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. What can't we see? We can't see the blessings that Jesus brings. We can't see forgiveness. We can't see the Holy Spirit. We can't see the ultimate fulfillment of the new creation yet. One day, all of this will be clear to us, and we'll see Jesus himself face to face. But God has said it, and we know he'll do it, because we see him faithful to his promises throughout the scriptures. And so we believe in him, and we live accordingly. That's faith. And that's what Abraham does here. We see him do it, at least to start with, verse 4. So, Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And off he goes. He packs up his whole family and everything they have. He leaves his father's home, the safety, the security of where they live, and he travels for miles to an unknown land because he believes God and he acts accordingly. And as he goes, he worships the Lord, both by building these altars, but also in his life. He believes God's word to him and he acts accordingly. Faith and obedience. And so when we come to the New Testament, we discover that Abraham is a model for us, someone to look at and understand what faith is like. So Hebrews 11 again, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city we just heard about from Revelation, the kingdom of God. So Abraham is a model to us of faith and obedience. Now, of course, with Jesus, we have bigger promises. We have this promise and more, because we find out more about him and about God. If we enter the kingdom of God, then we become one of God's people. In his place, spiritually speaking, under his rule and blessings. What is promised? New life. Guilt removed. Freedom from sin. A future in glory. And while we wait, God with us by the Holy Spirit, helping us to know Christ and to honour him. These are the promises that are made in God's word. How do we enter? Like Abraham, faith with obedience. We hear God's word and believe it. Jesus says he's the Son of God, the Saviour, who's died for our sins. He's alive. We hear that? We trust in it. Jesus says to anyone, repent and believe. He says, turn around in your life and follow me and trust what I've done. How do we respond? How have you responded? With faith and obedience? Will you respond with faith, if you haven't already, to this call of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is received by faith with obedience. So the promises are about Jesus and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is received by faith with obedience. But before we leave this passage here, there's a little reminder that Abraham doesn't always get it right. I've changed my title, so if you want to fill in the gaps on the sheet, there they are. The kingdom of God depends on God's power, not human plans. But in fact, I want us to look at this. The kingdom of God calls us to plan with faith and obedience. The kingdom of God calls us to plan with faith and obedience. You see, as he sets out and carries on, he goes to the Negev in verse 9, which is a desert in southern Israel now, I suppose, where Beersheba is. And then there's a famine. Now what's he going to do? They go down to Egypt, verse 10, and live there for a while. Fine, fair enough. No problem with that. But now it goes horribly wrong. How does he make his plans? Does he think back to God's promise and say, oh look, God said to me, I'll bless you, and I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. Oh, Abraham, ooh, that's great. So basically, God's going to look after me. If there's anyone who wants to do me harm, well, God's going to sort them out. If there's anyone who wants to help me, oh, God's going to bless them. So really, whatever happens here in Egypt, I'll be all right with God on my side. I'm part of his plan. Is that how he thinks? No. Does he act with faith and obedience? No. He acts with lack of faith and disobedience. Verse 11. As he's about to enter Egypt, he says to his wife, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Why didn't he hear verse 3 again? I'll bless those who bless you, Abraham, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. You don't need to do these stupid things and lie. You don't need to have no faith in God at all, as you appear to have. You need to trust God and obey him. And it ends up almost all going horribly wrong. Pharaoh takes Sarai into his household. He thinks that she's Abraham's sister. Why not? There's a hint, maybe, that adultery does happen. But then God steps in, verse 17. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. So God steps in, despite Abraham getting it all wrong, and stops it getting worse. If it had gone any further, think about this. How would Abraham have any offspring at all? His wife would have gone off with Pharaoh. But no, God wants his plan to happen. And so by God's power, it does. And Abraham is kicked out of Egypt with his tail between his legs. How is God going to bring about his promises? Fortunately, it's not by the power of humans, is it? He's going to do it with frail and foolish people who fail. And he's going to do it by his grace and with his power. But in the meantime, when we look at ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, how do we make our plans? Are we like Abraham? We forget God and his promises and what he desires to see. Or do we make our plans with faith and obedience? Do we believe God's kingdom and his great promise for us? And so set out on life and whatever our plans with that in mind. That is the best thing. That is the treasure that we have. And no other treasure will come near. Do we make plans thinking, what will please the Lord? What does he love to see? How do we make our plans? The kingdom of God depends. Nope, not that one. The kingdom of God calls us to plan with faith and obedience. Well, I wonder what plans you have made. God's plan is a big one, isn't it? It starts way before this, but we see it here in a new way as he starts to engage with Abraham with a plan that grows across the whole of the Bible until it comes to Jesus, where it is wonderfully fulfilled as he dies for us, bringing forgiveness, and rises to life as Lord and Saviour. And we've seen today that to belong to him, to belong to Jesus, is to be incorporated into this plan. The most important plan of all time, one that covers the whole of human history, is to be part of the kingdom of God, part of God's salvation history. And the question for us is, Abraham is called to faith and obedience. How will we respond? How will we respond if we don't know Jesus? Will we turn to him and hear his call and believe and follow him? How will we respond if we do know him? Will we make our plans with faith and obedience? Let's pray. And let's spend a moment or two just quietly bringing to God our plans, perhaps, and the ways we make them. Maybe we want to praise him for all he's done and how he's incorporated us into this amazing plan of history in Jesus. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, reflecting on his word in our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you that these plans are about Jesus and the kingdom of God, and that you've revealed them to us as to other people across the ages, showing us your way and your determination to bring salvation to all people. Thank you that you call us then in Christ to faith and obedience, faith trusting in your promises, and a response that wants to do your will and follow you in all we do, worshipping you with our whole lives. And we pray for the plans that we make, Lord, that they would be those that are made to delight in you and your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.